Are there any questions on the sermon this morning? That's right. I'm just gonna hold all questions of divorce till next week. But you know, I'll to piggyback on what you're saying though, is there is a lot of adultery and divorce and forms of sexual immorality in the church today. A lot of that is, you know, I think, like, why does it happen? I answered you from the scripture, because of temptation. But I think if you look, if you could somehow take a survey of churches across America, let's say, you're probably not going to find sermons like this preached frequently. You're not going to have this be a subject of conversation. So I think part of the reason why we do it is, okay, temptation is temptation, but how much teaching is there really on this? Probably nil. And probably partly because we want to have the freedom to divorce when we want to. You know, if we're going to preach this, then the next sermon's going to be as robust, no divorce, no separation, you know? So... Correct. Right. Yeah, why do homosexuals seek the mantle of marriage? Is they seek legitimacy. Right? Their conscience convicts them, and their heart convicts them, and yet they know what they're doing is immoral, but if they have the badge of morality, then they're preaching to themselves, you know. But it's interesting, as you know, he mentions homosexuality, as I read in chapter 6. But just think about the sermon this morning, how when you're reading that and you're reading between the lines, it's shouting on between every word, it's shouting, no homosexuality. It's not permissible. This is between a man and a woman, not between a man and a man. It's illegitimate. It's impermissible. It's unacceptable. So, you know, this, again, this robust view of marriage really, without saying a word, shouts out against homosexuality. And so it's not inconsequential that the rise of homosexuality in America followed, not preceded, the breakdown of the family and of marriage. When marriages break down, we look for alternatives. And that's what homosexuality is. It's an alternative when the breakdown of marriage has occurred. The beautiful thing about marriage is a creation ordinance. It's something that precedes sin, which really heightens its beauty and what it's supposed to be. It's something that preceded the fall. So God made it for man to enjoy it. So, an interesting thing is, you know, like Jesus says in the Gospels, that in the new world there will be no marriage, which is just a very interesting thing to ponder over. What will it be like to be in a new world and live like the angels for eternity, you know? Interesting. What's also interesting is the fact that the Mormons make marriage eternal. The Mormons make marriage eternal, right? So they make something created divine, you know, so they're really messed up. So, was there another question? Les? Did you have it? No? Okay. All right, let's start with the covenant of Abraham. We took a hiatus for a few weeks, and that was good, talking about theodicy. I enjoyed that. But we want to turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We've discussed the covenant of works, which is before the fall, made with Adam. We discussed the covenant of grace, made after the fall, made with Adam and Eve. And we discussed the covenant of grace, also made with Noah. So we have a covenant of works. And then with Adam, we have a covenant of grace, which was a covenant of commencement, we had called it. And then a covenant with Noah, which we call a covenant of preservation. And now with Abraham, we see the third installment in the covenant of grace, which we're going to call a covenant of promise. These are all parts of one and the same covenant of grace. We want to remember the unity and continuity of the covenants. The covenants of grace with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, with Jesus are one in this, one in substance, but yet sometimes different in their modes of administration. but they're always one in substance. The covenant with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, all preach the same gospel, all have the same Savior, all give the same message, all believe and promise and hold forth communion with the same God. And so this morning we pick up the third installment. What is a covenant? Anybody remember our definition of a covenant? If you remember it, shout it out. If you don't remember it, I will shout it. What?
A promise?
No. The definition, a bond in blood sovereignly administered. We are going to remember that. I'm going to do some Dave Ramsey teaching. You know, Dave Ramsey always says, all right, say after me, debt is a thief. Everybody, debt is a thief. All right. A covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered with Adam, with Noah, and now with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, I will read the first 9 verses. Hear God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. In Genesis chapter 12, 15, and 17, we have 3 pinnacle chapters in the book of Genesis where God makes and renews and confirms a covenant with Abraham, or Abram as we are calling him now, Abram from Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldeans, this is very interesting, is a city of a population between 300,000 to 400,000 people, so it's bigger than all of Boise. 220 miles south of Baghdad on the Euphrates River, approximately 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. Abram is a polytheistic idolater. In the book of Joshua, when Joshua takes the children of Israel across the Jordan, he says to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river. That's like saying they'd lived on the other side of the tracks in old times, and they served other gods. Abram is called out of the city of Ur of the Chaldees, a population of approximately 300,000 to 400,000 people. God chose him for no apparent reasons, nothing different than his neighbor next to him. He was an idolater. The chief deity of Ur is a god by the name of Nanna, the moon god. And Nanna's wife is Ningal, a goddess. Abram would have worshipped on the top of a 3-staged ziggurat where there was a 1-roomed silver shrine to Nanna, where human sacrifice was made to Nanna. Abraham's father is a man named Terah, whose name means moon, lunar month, a name named after the moon god. Sarai, Abraham's wife, was the name of the wife of the moon god Sin. Milcah, who was Terah's wife, so would have been Abraham's grandma, was named after the goddess Melkatu, the daughter of the moon god. This was an extremely pagan, dark place that God has entered into when he speaks to Abraham to call him out of Ur of the Chaldees. In 1920, Sir Leonard Woolley excavated the Great Death Pit in Ur. A massive pit was found containing 73 bodies of servants who were arranged in sacrifice around Queen Paubi's gorgeously decorated corpse. In total, 6 death pits would be found in Ur of the Chaldees. When God speaks to Abraham, we pick up the story of redemption, which is now quite dark and dismal. God had made a covenant of preservation with Noah, making a promise that the world would continue and that he would never drown the world again. And it seemed like God had just hit the reset button. We have a new earth, we have a new beginning, we have a new creation. The doors of the ark swing open and life resumes. And it's like the Garden of Eden all over again. But we fast forward some hundreds of years and we find that sin has prevailed again upon the earth. As the floodwaters prevailed over the mountains, so sin has prevailed in the heart of men. And God, in His infinite wisdom and according to His faithfulness, would keep the covenant that He had made with Abram, with Adam, that the seed of the woman would come and conquer. And so in God's good providence, He comes to a man named Abram, a nobody in the city of nowhere, making sacrifices to Nana and Ningal in a silver shrine on the top of a three-stage ziggurat. And He says to Abraham, get out of your country. Verse 1, get out of your country. This is a very literal, literally this is translated, get yourself out. Escape from Ur and follow me. How does a polytheistic idolater humble his soul in submission to a foreign deity by the name of Yahweh, except by the intervention of Yahweh's Spirit? The Spirit of God illumined Abram's soul, and Abram did the unthinkable. He told his father and his mother, and I think his brother comes with him, his nephew, or his brother dies in Haran, the city of Haran. He takes his nephew with him, and of course his wife Sarai, and named after some other goddess. And he says, we're moving, and we're leaving Ur. We're leaving our family. Family's important. If you've traveled to the Middle East, you know that family is even more important in those cultures. And Abram responds to God's call to get out. We pick up the theme, the story, the thread of redemption, which is told in the story of covenants, a covenant of commencement with Adam, a covenant of preservation with Noah, and now with Abram, a covenant of promise. You see how we work through this. The grace swells. That the glory of God intensifies, and it's going to work continually as we get to Moses, David, and ultimately Jesus. It's a crescendo of grace. And there's a big epical move between Noah to Abram, because with Noah it was, I will preserve the world. With Abram comes seven promises of undeserved grace. He says to Abram, get out of the land, follow me. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And seven, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Seven blessings of sovereign grace. What is a covenant? A bond in blood. We're not there yet. Sovereignly administered. You know, people who struggle with election do not comprehend the unilateral decision of God in the work of redemption. They do not comprehend. Somebody was saying this to me recently, you know, if you want to, you know, try to argue about somebody with the doctrine of election, just throw election off the table. And just talk about how God, of His sovereign initiative, said, Abraham, you're the man. He didn't choose his brother, his neighbor Bob or Frank or Harry. You know, God had 400,000 people in Ur, and then you have all the other cities on the face of the earth. But He said, Abram, I'm choosing you. Get out of the country. What we see here, brothers and sisters, is that life and fellowship with God is experienced in the boundaries of a covenant. As in marriage, you want a parallel, sexual relations and the enjoyment of such are enjoyed legitimately within the confines of marriage. A relationship with God is enjoyed within the boundary of a covenant. A covenant with Adam, a covenant with Noah, and now a covenant with Abram. But notice what God says here in verse 3. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the previous blessings crescendo and climax in this. I will give you a land. I will make your name great. I will give you a nation. I will bless those who bless you and dishonor him who dishonors you. Why? So that. That's the impetus here. So that. So that through Abram would come the seed of the woman, so that through him a light would shine upon the nations, the Goyim, so that through Abram blessings would return to Ur of the Chaldees. And what we find as we study this covenant made with Abram, even as you reach the new covenant, that people are cursed or blessed depending on their relationship with Abram, and that's the truth for us today as well. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Remember why I'm emphasizing the continuity of the covenants. Romans chapter 4, at verse 16. We have here Paul saying, to Gentiles, no less, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, not only to the adherent of the law is really code for saying not only to Jews, the adherents of the law of Moses, but to us Goyim who possess Abram's faith. That if you share the faith of Father Abram, who believed God and was credited him for righteousness, then you are heirs of this covenant of promise. If you are Abraham's children, which we are by faith, we are more Jews than the Jews in Israel. We have a greater, stronger claim to Abram than the Jews in Palestine do, because we share Abram's faith. The faith in Yahweh, who says, get out of your sin. Get out of your darkness and find life with me in the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. So a very beautiful thing. So God here calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he responds in faith and obedience. All right. How far do we go? Let's look at Genesis 15 for a second. We're not going to get into all of this. God calls him, he responds. Wherever Abram goes, he makes sacrifices. The whole land of Canaan is now dotted with altars. A very beautiful thing. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. I'm going to leave Genesis 15, because it's actually, I want enough time to deal with the whole thing together. Because what we're going to see there is how God makes the covenant. And in Hebrew, to make a covenant is in the Hebrew, it's to cut a covenant, because animal parts are cut. So when you cut a covenant, you're making a covenant. And that's very critical for how we understand the new covenant and what is done there. But to wrap it up, consider God's sovereign, gracious, unilateral decision to save you. We've all come out of a different background, different walk in life, different culture. She's from France. I'm from Canada. Connie's from Switzerland. We've had people from the south, the north, people from different cultures, ethnicities, races. We have Awasi, Antoinette. We have people from all different walks of life. And Lord unilaterally says, get out, get out, get out. Get out. Get out. Come follow me. What does Jesus say to the disciples? Come follow me. Come follow me. And I will make a covenant with you. We will relate to you, to each other, in a covenantal relationship where there's promises given, oaths are taken, life is pledged, and blood is shed. Jesus says to the disciples, I'm getting ahead of the cat out of the bag. Says to the disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, with this cup lifted up, I make a new covenant in my blood. And chills go down our spine. For at last the seed of the woman has lifted up the cup. Cup of blessing and a cup of wrath. And said, I make a new covenant in my blood. That's where we're going tonight, tomorrow, next week. God be praised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you have made a new covenant with us, a beautiful covenant, a covenant rich, a covenant glorious, a covenant big and expansive, a covenant made strong in the blood of your Son, where life is promised to us. Endless, unspeakable, glorious, infinite life in the presence of our God and with Christ our King. Father, help us to enjoy and experience the relationship defined in the covenant of grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.